We're reading from Act chapter 14, so that's page 1109 if you've got one of the church Bibles, 1109, and we're reading the first seven verses. So Act chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel.
Thanks, Alistair. If we haven't met, my name's Matt. I'm part of the staff team here at CCH. Do come and chat to me afterwards if we haven't met. It would be great to meet you. Let me pray as we look at this passage. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the account of the spread of the gospel. I pray that we will see wonderful things in your word as we look at it today together. Amen. So when I was a child, one of my favourite things to do during half term or the school holidays was to go to the Sea Life Centre in Brighton, where I grew up. And obviously the best part of the Sea Life Centre is the sharks. So you go up these stairs and look down at this huge shark tank full of all these sharks swimming around. And then, even better, you could go down the stairs and through a big Perspex tunnel and sort of look at these sharks swimming around you. It was amazing. I loved it. And then a few years later, my family went on holiday to Belgium and we went on the Eurotunnel. And can you imagine my disappointment when we got on that train and I could see no sharks, no fish at all? It was just a black tunnel. It's a silly story, but expectations are important, aren't they? We want to know what to expect, and otherwise, when we have wildly inaccurate expectations like I did, we get disappointed or things go wrong. And so I wonder, what are your expectations for what happens when you share the gospel, if you tell someone else about Jesus? And today we're going to see an example of what we should expect. The book of Acts is not a handbook. It's not telling us exactly what we should do as we go out and witness for Jesus. But it is giving us some examples of what people did and what happened. It's a bit of a case book rather than a handbook. And today we're going to see one example as Paul and Barnabas come to the next stop in their journey around the Mediterranean. Maybe for you, maybe evangelism isn't something you've tried. Maybe it's sort of slipped to the bottom of a list of priorities, something where you tend to keep your faith to yourself. What would happen if you went out there and told a friend about Jesus this week? What should you expect? And maybe you've tried in the past and been disappointed. Maybe it's not gone how you've wanted. Well, let's look at what a realistic expectation should be. I think we see four different things in this story of Paul and Barnabas in Iconium. And the first one is belief. So let's set the scene. We're in a place called Iconium. In modern day, it's called Konya. It's in Turkey. And they've just left Antioch, where they were last week. Well, for them, it was a while ago, but for us, it was looked at the passage last week. And I thought that looking at the passage, so they left Antioch and went to Iconium, I would have thought they're right next to each other, sort of a Huntingdon St. Ives kind of thing. I've looked it up. Apparently, they're 100 miles apart. It's more of a Huntingdon-Sheffield kind of thing. So they wouldn't have had cars, obviously, or bikes. They might have been on camels or horses. If they walked, it would have taken them 31 hours non-stop to get from Antioch to Iconium. It's easy to forget the physical toll that this mission trip would have taken on Paul and Barnabas. They are so committed to sharing the gospel, so committed to telling people about Jesus. And when they arrive, they're committed to what they said in the last chapter 13, verse 46. Since you reject it, talking to the Jews, and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles. And that's what we see them doing in Iconium. They're preaching to both Jews and Greeks. They're reaching Gentiles too. And let's read verse 1. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. It's amazing. People are really coming to faith. People who maybe have never heard the name of Jesus before are coming to believe and trust in him through the witness of Paul and Barnabas. God is working through his witnesses. But also, do you notice it matters how they spoke? They didn't just throw out some words about Jesus. They cared about it and it mattered. They spoke so effectively. Now, that doesn't mean the power is in their words, that it's entirely sort of their verbal skill that brought people round to believe the gospel. It's God who's doing the work. But it does mean that I think the words people use to tell others about Jesus are really important. If we care about our witness, if we care about our friends and telling them the good news, we'll drink deeply of the good news ourselves. We'll read our Bibles. We'll come and understand more of Jesus and more of God and his wonderful work in the world. And we'll also work hard to understand our friends' worlds, look at what they're looking for, what they're longing for. Are they someone who longs for forgiveness, longs for a place to belong, a way to live, a family? Because all those things are given in the gospel, and if we present them in the way that sort of resonates with the person we're speaking to, that'll be speaking effectively. And with God's help, that'll lead lots of people to believe. Ultimately, it is the word of God that works by the Spirit of God through any one of us. Do you have low expectations of what's going to happen when you share the gospel with a friend? Sometimes I do. I have tried many times and feels like it just doesn't happen. It just doesn't work. But over and over again in Acts, we see that it does. We see that God can work. When you mention to a friend that when life's tough, you might turn to prayer. When you tell a non-Christian colleague that even when you feel a bit guilty, you feel you've done something wrong, you can know God's forgiveness. When you mention to your dad that the Bible changes your worldview or what you've read recently, God can work through that. God works through his witnesses and he does bring people to faith. So I think we should expect belief just like this. Got my page mixed up. But the second thing we see is opposition. That's in verse 2. I used to think that if everyone heard the gospel, or if everyone saw the evidence for the resurrection, everyone would believe, and it would just be worldwide Christianity. Well, that's not true. Verse 2, the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers. There is opposition to this spreading of the gospel. There are people who don't like it. And I think what's really quite interesting is it's the Jews who reject them, first and foremost. It's the people of their culture. So I think that shows us that what Paul and Barnabas are bringing in isn't just a new branch of Jewishness, of Judaism. They're not bringing in their culture to Iconium or anywhere else they go. Later on, we see that there is a divide between the Jews on one hand and the apostles, the sent ones, the messengers, Paul and Barnabas. So they're not even called Jews anymore. They're someone different. And I think that means that when we tell other people about Jesus, we shouldn't try and bring in our personal culture. We're not going out to try and make people like us. We don't want to go to people and say, in order to become a Christian, you need to stop smoking, wear chinos, and listen to this particular kind of music. No, we want to be a diverse group of people, all loving Jesus, but doing so from our own personal cultures. Paul and Barnabas, they could have tagged Jesus onto Jewish culture, brought in all the trappings of Jewishness and said, and there's Jesus as well. Bringing culture to the Gentiles, culture to the heathens as such. And we could do the same. For me, that would be tagging Jesus onto white middle class culture. But the gospel is so much bigger than that. The gospel smashes down cultural boundaries. Anyone from any background, from any nation, any subculture can know Jesus. And it will change their life. Things will need to change when someone becomes a Christian. But it's not just bringing in a particular style of culture, of way of living. It's so much bigger than that. And that's radical. That's offensive to some people. And it will bring opposition. And that's what we see here. Some people do reject and oppose the gospel. And the third thing we see is perseverance. That's in verse 3. I find verse 3 beautifully ironic, personally. So you've got this opposition in verse 2. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord. They could have seen this opposition and gone, this is tough, let's go home. But no, they look at it and they go, right, okay, let's get our hands dirty, work to be done. They stay there for a considerable time. They think, we've got to support these new Christians, the ones who have come to faith. And we've got to proclaim the gospel to the ones who are opposing it. The world will try and make us give up on Jesus, make us give up on sharing the gospel. But we mustn't. You saw earlier in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, Peter is told to stop speaking about Jesus. And he says, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Got to persevere. That's what Paul and Barnabas do. There's wisdom to know what that looks like, what perseverance looks like in each situation. I don't think it means doggedly persisting in telling one person about Jesus, even when they really, really refuse to hear it. But it might mean inviting someone to an event or to church, even though they've said no twice before. It might mean keeping bringing up Jesus in conversations, even when it doesn't feel like it's going anywhere. We'll see later that there are times when we shouldn't push it. But here is a clear example of persevering in the face of opposition. There's opposition and they say, we're going to stay here. We're going to keep going. Speaking boldly for the Lord. How can we do that this week? Something worth thinking about. And the fourth thing is we see God at work. It's in verse 3 again. Speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. So God doesn't just leave them to it, he gets involved. He gives them the power to perform miracles. It's sort of like his stamp of approval on their ministry. But I don't know about you, I feel a little bit discouraged reading this because I haven't really performed any miracles lately. Is my presentation of the gospel, is my telling of the good news less valid? Am I less spiritual than Paul and Barnabas? Well, the passage here doesn't give us an answer, but I think if we look at Paul's letters, in no way does he tell people you should be performing miracles or give a sort of miracles 101, teaching people how to do what he's doing here. No, he tells people to be filled with the Spirit and to live lives displaying the fruit of the Spirit. The miracles, they're not necessary. God doesn't need signs and wonders to make people come to faith. The gospel doesn't need signs and wonders. It's an added extra in special situations, a couple of times in the book of Acts, including here. But the message is the key thing. What God's doing is he's confirming the preaching. He's not substituting it. He's helping people to receive the word of his grace. Notice that. Who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. That's the central thing, the message of God's grace, which I think is a beautiful summary of what the good news is, the message of God's grace, God's undeserved love for sinners that we see at the cross when Jesus took all the punishment for all the things we've done wrong so we can know him and spend eternity adopted into his family. If you haven't received the message of God's grace, he wants you to hear it. God gets involved. And if you have received it, remember that God is at work when you share it. He doesn't leave you to it. He might not, and he probably won't give you the ability to perform signs and wonders, but he is with you. He's working in other people's hearts, helping them to receive the message of his grace. And so we get to the end of verse 3, and I've said there are four things that I think Luke wants us to see about Paul and Barnabas, and he hammers it home, so he goes around again. So we get to verse 4 and 5, and we see belief mixed with opposition again. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. Let's look at belief first. I don't really have anything more to say here. We see it again. When Christians share the gospel, people believe. Some side with the apostles. In a city where no one knew Jesus, after a bit of proclaiming, a bit of preaching, a bit of them sharing about Jesus, people are siding with them. People are saying, yeah, I want this for me too. It's been happening for nearly 2,000 years and it's still happening every single day. Jesus has witnesses all over the world testifying to his death and resurrection on our behalf, bringing people to faith. And it's serious belief too for the Iconionians, I'm going to call them Iconionians, that they come to faith and they're set against their own countrymen. They're divided from the other people in the city. They're so sure that this is true and that this is good news that they're willing to be divided, father against son, daughter against mother, brother against sister. And the word of God has done that in their hearts. So when we share the gospel, we should expect belief like this. And in verses 4 to 5, we get more opposition. Verse 5, we get a bit more detail on this opposition this time. So that there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. So it's a bit more serious here. There's danger of death, of stoning. It's actually the death that Paul, before he became a Christian, he watched Stephen get stoned and he approved of it, Stephen being a Christian witness. And now Paul is under threat of stoning for preaching about Jesus himself. I just thought that was quite interesting. And actually, we'll see next week that these Jews who really hate Paul and Barnabas, they follow him. They follow them to the next city and there they do manage to stone Paul. Thankfully, he doesn't die. But they're not willing to just chuck him out of the city and be done with him. They want him dead. It's fierce opposition. It happens in today's world too. I heard a story recently of a man, a Czech man named Peter Jacek, who was arrested by the Sudanese government when he was there trying to build up the churches and encourage Christians in that country. He was imprisoned for over a year, beaten and given false trials and carted around from prison to prison, all for being a Christian and all while refusing to give up the names of the Sudanese pastors because he knew that would be a death sentence for them. People hate the gospel. People hate Christians and people hate Jesus. But Jesus knew that was going to happen. In John's gospel, he talks about it. John 15, verse 18, he says, "If this world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." In John 16, verse 33, "In this world, you will have trouble." You might have trouble, it might be a bit hard. No, you will have trouble. And then he says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Some of you will know, or most of you will know, Newton's third law of motion. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Well, that's not true of the gospel. Every action has an opposite but not equal reaction. That would be Newton's third law of mission, for example. There is opposition. Every action, every sharing of the gospel, everything we say about Jesus will be opposed. But it will not be an equal reaction. The opposition never matches the message. As we see in Acts, there's still 14 chapters to go. There's opposition from the people of Lystra, but they keep going. Paul keeps going. The church keeps going, sharing about Jesus. It's hard. I don't know what opposition will look like for you. I don't know what it'll look like for me. But it'll be there. Expect it. But it's worth it, because there's belief too. people do come to faith. And then again, we see perseverance. That's in verses 6 to 7. So Paul and Barnabas, they found out about it, the stoning plot, and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. I think here's a biblical warrant, a biblical reason to say that if someone really doesn't want to hear the gospel, stop pushing it. They were under threat in Iconium, and so they went, okay, we're going to go somewhere else. If you're telling a neighbour about the gospel, about Jesus, about the good news, and they start getting threatening, maybe leave that conversation. And it can be less extreme than sort of threats of violence or death as it is here. Graham Daniels, who preached for us at a guest service a couple of weeks ago, months ago, he used to say, just be normal. And what he meant by that is, if you're telling a friend, inviting a friend to church, or telling them the gospel, trying to give them a Bible or something, and they say, oh, you know what, Matt, it's not for me. Can you please stop talking about it? Then what we should probably say is, okay, that's a shame, but I understand. If you ever change your mind, come chat to me. You know where I am. You been watching anything good on TV lately? It's just a normal way of interacting with people. Keep praying for them. Don't drop that friendship. Keep loving them. Keep showing them the love of Jesus in how you act. And there may be an opportunity later down the line. Perseverance doesn't mean stubbornness. It doesn't mean being stubborn, insisting on doing things your way. But it does mean persevering. You notice Paul and Barnabas, they fled, but they didn't stop preaching. Verse 7, where they continued to preach the gospel. They found somewhere else to go, somewhere where they might be listened to. If the neighbour gets threatening when you try and invite them to church, go to the other neighbour. If you've got friends who say, please stop talking about Jesus, maybe join a running club and meet some other friends as well. I don't know why I said a running club. Anyway. you might meet some new friends who might be desperate to hear. Don't drop the friends who are completely uninterested. They're people, not projects after all. But I think what we often do is we think of evangelism, telling people about Jesus, as a tick box exercise. So I've got my circle of friends, and if they all sort of shut the door on me, I'll go, okay, I'm off the hook. I don't have to try anymore. But Jesus has sent us to tell everyone. I don't think we should push it with those who aren't interested, but for the love of God, and I mean that literally, seek out people who are interested. Who can you talk to? Who of your friends can you share the gospel with? And who of your acquaintances can you get to know a little bit better, so that maybe down the line you might be able to invite them to church? Paul and Barnabas persevered in the face of opposition. At times they stuck it out, like we see at the start of the passage. But at times they went elsewhere and kept telling people the good news. And that's what we've got to do too. And finally, we see God at work again. This is a slight spoiler for 2 weeks' time. If you look at verses 21 and 22 down at the bottom right of the page, the return to Antioch in Syria, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. There you go, they're back in Iconium, back where we were today. What are they doing? Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. These Iconionians, they were left without Paul and Barnabas. The missionaries were thrown out. There was violence in the city, an aggressive mob hating Christians and hating the gospel. These new converts were dealing with a lot. But when Paul and Barnabas come back, there's a church there. There are disciples. They had no outside help, and yet they stayed true to the faith and they became disciples. Seth, I'm not quite right there when I said they have no outside help, because they had Jesus. What did Jesus say to Peter in the Gospels when he wanted Peter to be called Peter and to be part of the church? He said, "I tell you that you are Peter and you will build my church." No, he said, "I tell you that you are Peter and on this rock I will build my church." It depends on Jesus. He's the one who builds the church, not us, not Peter, not Paul, not Barnabas. It depends on Jesus. And if you want to see examples of God working behind the scenes, even when people are thrown out of countries, or when missionaries can't reach people, I can't recommend reading some biographies of missionaries enough. I've got a few over there, just on the table behind the speaker. Feel free to just grab one after the service. That's so encouraging, ways of knowing how God works through his people. But for us, don't lose heart when people reject the gospel. And don't lose heart when we lose touch with a friend. Let's say someone, we're having conversations with them and then they move away and we can't see them at all. And God can be at work, just as he was at work in the people of Iconium when Paul and Barnabas weren't there. And I think we should expect that. Even when we've done a rubbish job, or when there seems to be no hope, God can be at work. So trust him. I think these are the four things that we should expect. Expect belief, expect opposition, expect to persevere, and expect God to be at work. There's one thing that we know we won't be able to do in heaven, and that's evangelism. That's telling people about Jesus, because everyone there will know him. As our last song says, we must tell of his salvation while we wait, for the day when Jesus comes will be too late. As we go out and share the gospel, we've got to remember the urgency and know what to expect.